Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a great blessing to be here again at the Calvary Baptist Church, Bonifay, Florida. Appreciate Brother Murphy and his welcome and the opportunity we've been given again to be a part of your fellowship. I'm going to be reading from the book of Philippians, the second chapter, several verses of scripture. We will also read in other places as well. Philippians, the second chapter, beginning with verse number 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to highlight a word that occurs in this text with great emphasis. It is in verse number 8. Many phrases are recorded here concerning Christ. The central phrase seems to be, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. I want to speak to you for a few minutes on that thought. Humbling ourselves. I want to read in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse number 14, a verse that we have always been familiar with concerning the matter of revival. The Lord said, if my people, which are called by my name, and he gives a long list of things, but the head of that list, my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. He goes on to say and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, not before then, but then, will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Have another verse I'd like to read in the prophecy according to Isaiah, the 57th chapter, the book of Isaiah, chapter 57. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Notice now, with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble. And to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It's interesting, the usage of the word humble and the word revive together. Those words are words that are paired together, they go together. Our God is high and holy. Yes, he dwells in eternity. He inhabiteth eternity. But he's not alone. With him, that is of an humble spirit. Some years ago, I brought a series of messages here, I believe on a verse from Psalm 119. Anybody remember that? Yes, Psalm 119. That's the longest chapter in the Bible. I only dealt with one verse. Had 176 choices and chose one. But I want you to think about the construction of that psalm a little, and I want to introduce what I hope to do this week. We discovered in Psalm 119 that each stanza of that psalm was introduced by a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I've been thinking on that a lot. I want to bring a few messages this week. You can call them alphabetical messages if you like. But every message will begin with the letter H. We're going to think about words that begin with the letter H. Our word this morning begins with the letter H. Humility. Humble ourselves. This word, humility, is a word that denotes or describes our attitude about ourselves. Paul would write in the book of Romans that we ought not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But we should think soberly. Somebody asked, what does that word soberly mean? I said, it's the opposite of being drunk. When you're drunk, you're not sober. And not being sober, you don't think accurately. You may think, but you don't think accurately. And a result of not thinking accurately, you probably won't act accurately. You might think that the ditch is the road and the road is the ditch. I've met some people that were not sober, that evidently thought that. And I found them in the ditch. But understand this, there's more things to be drunken on than alcohol. There is such a problem as a person literally being drunk on themselves. And we who make up the Lord's church are not immune from that disease. Humility. It has to do with our evaluation, our estimation of ourselves. The phrase is used in this second chapter, lowliness of mind. Isn't that something to think about? The highest person, the loftiest person that's ever been in this world, while here, walked in lowliness of mind. That helps us to get a grasp of what that praise means. Brother Murphy has reminded me this morning of how long we have known each other. He began to remind me of that psalm, and I thought about a preacher that I knew back in those days. His name was Bobby Grubbs. Bobby Grubbs. Bobby Grubbs was from the state of Alabama. I didn't hold that against him. He couldn't help it. But Bobby, toward the end of his preaching, and really toward the end of his life, he preached a series of messages on attitudes. Attitudes. Tremendous. Bobby Grubbs was a tremendous preacher. Someone asked me about him not long ago. I said, from my point of view, he was the most underrated preacher that I knew. He was far better preacher than he was ever given credit for. There is an antonym for the word humility. It is the word haughty. Now, which of the two do you think you find most in today's world? Do you mostly find humility, or do you mostly find haughtiness? Bring the thought inside the church house. Do you find mostly humility, or do you find haughty? Bring it inside your own life. What attitude do you project as people meet you on a daily basis? Do they go away from an encounter with you with the idea there is a haughty person, or do they go away with the idea there is a humble person? If you study the law of aerodynamics and talk to people who pilot airplanes, they will tell you that the altitude of the plane is always governed by the attitude of the plane. You say, well, what's the attitude? What do you mean? Well, if you observe an airplane a little bit, you'll find there are some moving parts related to the wings. There are certain movements can be made on the wings that tend to bring the plane down. There are other movements that can be made on the wings that give the airplane lift as it gains speed. And the set of that attitude will determine the altitude. Say, preacher, I want to go up in life. I want to be somebody in life. I want to be something in life. All of that may be good or may be bad, but some of whatever happens in your life going to be determined by the set of your attitude at the start.
If you're stuck on yourself, if you're too big for your own abilities, if you think of yourself as being too great for your own gifts and your own abilities, you will minimize your opportunities to be anything. I think one of the keys to revival ever happening in our country is going to be this idea of humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves. Proverbs 15:33 says, before honor is humility. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. Now, I want to make you aware that humbling yourself, or me humbling myself, does not require us to underrate ourselves. It does require us to evaluate ourselves. To humble oneself can involve being willing to waive our rights and take a lower place, though we might be qualified to take a higher place. What's the Bible mean when Christ humbled himself? Hey, he's qualified for the high place. But he willingly and voluntarily humbled himself, being found in fashion as a man, he took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself. Well, what was the final result? Well, he humbled himself. What's the characteristic of humility? Obedience. And he obeyed, even to the death of the cross. What's the final result? Wherefore God hath highly exalted. Preacher, I want to go somewhere. I want to be somebody. Well, what about taking on the idea of John the Baptist? He was a fair feller, wasn't he? You can read his story all the way back in Malachi and come on through the Gospels. But here's the attitude of John the Baptist. John chapter 3 and verse number 30. He, that is Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. So we are exhorted to humble ourselves, aren't we? Humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Huh? I thought about a verse in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 5. I think I'll turn over there and read it. Of course, the writer, Peter, had a few problems. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 5. Peter would write these words, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Ladies and gentlemen, it is an absolute fact. We're not going to get anywhere with this matter of revival until we take this kind of medicine. Now that's the truth. Our whole country needs a dose of humility. And particularly, the body of Christ, his local churches, need a fresh dose of humility. We do. Now, you don't want God to humble. You don't want that. To be humiliated implies force. It does. It implies force. Now, lots of times we see people that are humiliated. I think there's a lot of people somewhat humiliated following this past week. That's about as close to last week as I'm going to get. But I'll tell you what I observed. I observed people saying, this is going to be this way, this way, this way, this way, and all of that's full of eyes. It looked like something out of the book of Revelation had more eyes than you could count and a few horns here and there. Huh?
Yeah. Amen.
Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. There's a lot of people having humble pride.
Yes, sir.
Now, they may pass it off as something else, but when you've been licked, you've been licked. You see this every day in the sports world. People are sitting around saying, well, boy, this team's a lot better than this team. And all that. Hey, there's a lot to do with what a given day is like.
Amen.
What you've got figured up as the best team may whoop the socks off of get the socks whooped off by the poorest team. You say, well, it depends on the depth of the roster. It depends on the training. It depends on the... It don't depend as much on that as it does something else.
Yeah, that's it.
Overconfidence is a killer.
Amen.
Now, underconfidence can be a killer as well.
Amen.
But overconfidence is a killer. Pride goes before destruction. Haughty spirit. I wonder what God will have to do to get America to humble ourselves. Have you done any thinking about that lately? Now see, God can humble. You don't really want that. But God can humble us. And there have been nations in the world heretofore that have said, look what we've done, look who we are, look at this, look at that, and boast and brag and flop their wings about whatever. Hey, you better read your Bible. God can bring a nation up, he can bring a nation down, he can bring a church up, he can bring a church down, he can bring an individual up, he can bring an individual down. No nation, no church, no community, no preacher, no person is too big for God to take down. Somebody coined the phrase a few years ago, that's an absolute lie, too big to fail. That don't apply to human beings. That just don't apply. I read in the second chapter, and you may think I'm rambling, I'm not. I read in the second chapter of Luke, I think I'll just go back and read it now, about the first time we have recorded, now, when the Lord went with Mary and Joseph to the celebration of Passover. You recall that story. He was 12 years old. They took him to Jerusalem. And when they had fulfilled the days of the Passover, Mary and Joseph left, making their journey toward home. And they supposed that Jesus was with them. When they got down the road a ways, they found out he wasn't with them. Went back. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, how many of you would like to sit in on that? Here's this 12-year-old boy conversing with the doctors. Well, they saw him, they found him there, and inquiry was made, and he said, "Wist ye not that I should be about my Father's business?" They understood not that saying. But I want you to look in verse 51. And he went with them and came to Nazareth. And what did he do when he got to Nazareth? I'm going to inject a phrase right here for your understanding. He'd been there talking with the big boys. The brainy boys. Huh? The people that knew a lot of stuff. He'd been sitting there talking to them. What was the subject? Jesus' Father's business.
Right.
And he wasn't talking about Joseph either. No. They wasn't doing geometry. I promise you that. No. Wasn't talking about how to build something as far as something out of wood is concerned. But he went down to Nazareth and he humbled himself.
Sure,
look what he did.
Right.
He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Did he know more than they knew? Sure he did. Was he greater than they were? Sure he was. But what was his attitude about himself? He humbled himself. And having humbled himself, that affected his behavior. You say, what do you think that meant? He did what they told him to do. That's what subjection means. He was subject unto them. He obeyed in the home of his parents. How you children do it. Are you obeying your parents? You wonder why we've got such a wild society out here in the world. It all goes back to some people that's never learned humility at home. Never learned anything about that at home. We've been training people to be aggressive and to be haughty.
Yeah.
and to be disrespectful, and if somebody gets in your way, run over them. Now, you don't have to know much to know that. All you got to do is get in your automobile and ride a little far down this road, and I promise you. Yeah. You'll meet somebody that wants to run over you. From one end to the other, either from the front end or the back end. You get a little old and get a little slow, and everybody wants you to hurry up. Son, you better not hurry up an old fella. He'll make a mess. He's got to have time to do a little something. See where he's going. Figure out if this is this street or the next street. Don't blow your horn so hard. He'll get out of your way. Maybe later than sooner. Have a little humility about it. After all, if it wasn't for old folks, there never would have been some young folks. Think on that a little. Huh? You see, Christ humbled himself. How you know that? Because of how he behaved at home. See, right there. It says, he was subject unto them. His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. That girl had a heart full, didn't she?
Yes, sir.
She really did. Yes. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. I'm not going to say anything about that verse. I don't understand it. Only your pastor will talk about that. But now, we're talking about humbling ourselves. I want to go to the 13th chapter of John's Gospel now. I'm almost through. Some of you wondering if I'm ever going to finish. But I'm going to finish just before you eat lunch. Guaranteed. 13th chapter of John. I might have said Luke if I did go to John. Thirteenth chapter of John's Gospel. Now this chapter is the introductory chapter to the private section of John's Gospel. First 12 chapters is public. You have parables of Jesus. You have messages of Jesus, miracles of Jesus out in the public. But in chapter 13, he's with his own.
Amen.
In a private place. And there's a supper here. We call it the Last Supper. And look in verse number 4. He, that is Jesus, riseth from supper and laid aside his garment. And took a towel and girded himself. Now I'm confident that you that are a part of this service know that Christ on this occasion is assuming the role of the lowest servant in the house. In reality, he's the highest person there.
Yes.
But here, He takes the lowest position. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel, girded himself. He poured water into a basin, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. You say, well, why did he do that? Evidently, whoever the lowest servant was not there or did not do his job on this particular day. Every house in that day, especially where there was a banquet to be held, the lowest servant's job in that house was to be there with a basin of water and towel and to wash people's feet before they ever entered the house. Verse 7 or 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Now think about this. You've got the Savior and Simon. They're right here. I want you to think about the difference. Watch this. He cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know. Thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now without any explanation, I want you to understand what Jesus is doing here is not just applying H2O to that part of your body that's at the end of your leg. That's not all there is to what he's doing. I guarantee that would be a low occupation to wash the lowest extremity of a person's body, which would be the dirtiest part. Why? They'd been walking dusty roads and everybody wore sandals. They didn't wear boots. Sandals. So Jesus is down in the dirt, washing feet. But he comes to Simon, and Simon questions. He said, Dost thou wash my feet? I don't know, but there's an attitude in that.
Yes, sir.
It is. It's sticking a way out. The implication is he's been going around the room, but he's got to Simon Peter, and everybody before it hadn't said a word. He just bowed and washed their feet. They might have felt terrible, but dost thou wash my feet? It's an attitude. Well, the Lord responded and he said, Look, between me and you, you don't really know what I'm doing. But you're going to find out. You're going to find out. And Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet.
That's it.
Jesus says, Okay. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Well, Peter's response to that statement was, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now, if you want to look at it, the extremes of a human personality, just look at that.
Yes, sir.
In one breath, he says, never wash my... And the next breath says, hey, give me a bath. I'm kind of like... like Peter, I probably don't know all that's going on here. You know, I concede that much. I don't know all that is going on here. But what I see in the initial statement, when Peter said, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" I pick up a sense of arrogance in that. Arrogance. And that statement of arrogance is followed by a revelation of ignorance. Which is followed by an occasion of resistance. And then he's brought to the realization, though I don't understand it, and I don't like it, evidently it's necessary. So then he volunteers for a complete bath. Jesus assured him in the next verse that that's not what he needed. He only needed his feet to be washed. I've always wondered if that experience might have crossed Peter's mind when he wrote 1 Peter 5, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." You see, man's humility does not begin with giving. It always begins with receiving. Humility always begins with receiving. A lot of people this morning are not yet saved because they're still too big to get saved. And their bigness is only in their own mind. It's not real bigness, if I should use that word like that. It's not real greatness, but in their own mind, they're still too big to bow. Still too big to stoop. Still too big to ask. Or still too big to receive. There might be someone in this building. The Lord's passed by you many times. And he would have washed you totally many times. But he has not washed you. And you can't say yet this morning that you're among the Lord's people as one of his own. Hey, look, in order to be saved, there's got to be a coming down. Son. There's got to be a bowing down. There's got to be a surrender. I can't be on the throne and him on the throne too. One of us got to get out. Are you listening? I'm going to quote Dr. Jerry Vines. Dr. Jerry Vines wrote one time in one of his books I read, "A failure that leaves us humble is far better for us than a victory that leaves us proud." Amen. You see, if God ever saves you, he'll get victory over you.
Amen.
And you'll surrender. Amen. And once you've surrendered, praise God, he can put victory in you. But you can't change that operation. It just don't work that way. You say, "Preacher, what was Jesus doing trying to wash those disciples' feet?" Well, he did. He washed Peter's feet. I'm confident that he did.
Amen.
I think we'd be on safe ground to say what he was doing was correcting them. Correcting them. You see, all of those people had been and bathed and put on their clothes and put on their sandals, walked to this house where they had that supper, but on the way, they got their feet dirty. All Jesus was doing is correcting them. Sometimes you and I need to be aware we're walking in a dirty world. And though we've been saved and washed and born again, and we know the Lord, sometime the Lord will correct us. And we're living in a society where people are too big to be corrected. I very seldom quote philosophers. I don't like to quote them. I've read too much about the kind of lives most of them lived, and I don't like to quote them. But I guess I will. Since I've started, I guess I will. But one of the old philosophers said this: there's absolutely no hope for an uncorrected life. Did you ever think about where you'd be if no one had ever corrected you? How I receive correction says a lot about my character. It says a lot about my evaluation of myself. If I cannot be corrected, that means I'm arrogant, egotistical, I'm drunk on myself. I'm too big to be corrected. If I accept correction easily and with grace, and I'm able to say thank you at the end, that might tell you something about what I think about myself. Far better to be corrected here and now than to waste your whole life and find yourself in eternity in the awfulest place you've ever heard of. Father, we've just talked a little this morning about this one little word, humility. The Lord Jesus is the supreme example, who is above all, and yet he made himself servant unto all. And he humbled himself and died for our sins at the cross, was buried and raised again from the dead. I pray this morning that this message will take root and produce fruit in our life. Help us, O God, to humble ourselves, lest you have to take more drastic measures. Help our dear land, our country, to humble ourselves before God. Simon Peter didn't think he needed washing. Jesus knew he did. We're in the same boat. So we pray you'll help us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Brother Murphy, would you come?